Hi everyone, I'm now going to read the Bible for us. So tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 2 to 22. And Miles has just put a link in the chat if you want to follow along there, or you're welcome obviously to open it in your own Bible as well. Okay, so it's 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 2 to 22. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Hey, 7 p.m. My name's Sam and I'm the youth minister here at St. James. Tonight we come to our last talk in our series of talks from the letter of 1 Timothy from the Bible. How about I pray for us as we consider what God has to say to us tonight? Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Help us, believers and doubters alike, to hear what you have to say to us this evening and respond appropriately. Amen. Let me start with a story. Back in 2013, me and my family, which means my mum, my dad and my two siblings, wandering around in the city. We kind of started at about 11 a.m. and we'd been walking for a while. We ducked into a backstreet restaurant for lunch, which was kind of nice. We kind of gone into a museum or two, but it was mostly just the five of us wandering around, just checking stuff out. And at about 4 p.m., my siblings and I started to get a bit tired. And because of that, we started having these really constructive and clear conversations with our parents. They went a little bit like this. Mom, can we go back home now? I'm so bored. Oh, we've seen stuff like this already. Dad, Dad, this is like our seventh museum. My feet are so sore. And we'd actually get to the point where one of us three kids would just stop walking. We'd refuse to go any further unless we went in the direction of our house. My parents were probably so frustrated. Now, what's my point? My point is this. The big picture matters. Hopefully, you kind of assumed that was the city of Sydney, maybe during Vivid or some kind of festival. But it changes everything if I tell you, actually, that wasn't Sydney. That was the city of Florence in Italy. In 2013, my family and I were lucky enough to go over to Italy and spend a couple of weeks there. And in a single word, it was just stunning. Those little backstreet restaurants, some of the best food you will ever eat. Those little museums, priceless artwork from all over the world just waiting to be seen. Architecture, culture, nature, history, all these beautiful things in a single city. But what had gone wrong? My siblings and I had lost the bigger picture. Our sore little feet, which as I look back, probably weren't that sore at all, we'd made them so much bigger in comparison to the beautiful city around us. I can only imagine how annoyed our parents would have been to have to have dragged us around, knowing this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and we just wanted to play on our phones at our hotel. But we've all experienced this in some way, right? Losing the bigger picture. For those of you who are married, coming home from a long day at work, someone didn't hand in the right kind of stuff, and you're just grouchy, and you treat your spouse with a bit of anger, or you're just really impatient with them. You've lost the bigger picture of loving them and wanting to be with them and help them out. In the middle of exam season, where you want to give up studying because it's too hard, we've forgotten the bigger picture that our hard work does pay off in the end. We let a little fight with friends cover up years and years of good times. In those moments, we've lost the bigger picture, and we've really narrowed in on something that's, in the grand scheme of things, quite small. And the big picture matters most of all when it comes to God. How can Christians persevere with God and keep the bigger picture when it's so easy to be like me and my siblings, to narrow in on small things and lose the bigger picture? Just like we kind of forgot about the beauty of the city around us, Christians, we can often ignore the wonders of a relationship with God and lose focus on what really matters and find it really hard to persevere. And I think that's the point of this last section of 1 Timothy. The author, Paul, is writing to his apprentice, Timothy, trying to help him run his church well and encouraging him to persevere in the faith. Now, throughout this letter, Paul's done a lot of logistics. He's helped Timothy understand how a church should be run, who should and shouldn't be leaders in the church, and how to care for the vulnerable. But Paul wants to finish off with encouraging Timothy to persevere. And Paul knows no other way to do this than to encourage Timothy to see his life in the context of the bigger picture. Now, for those of you who are note takers or like some kind of structure, I have three sections to my talk tonight. Firstly, the dangers of having the wrong bigger picture. Secondly, a refreshing image of the Christian bigger picture. And thirdly, so what for us? So that's the dangers of the wrong big picture, a reminder of the Christian bigger picture, and so what for us? Let's have a look at the dangers of the bigger picture first. You'll find these in verses 1 to 10. Paul begins this last chapter by painting a portrait of the false teachers. Now, Paul has been warning Timothy about these false teachers throughout the whole letter. In chapter 1, he identifies them as those who devote themselves to controversy and speculation. In chapter 6, it's much of the same. They have an unhealthy interest in controversy, and they want to create constant friction. And this feels kind of obvious to us, right? We don't want to be in a church where those people are the leaders. For example, I don't want to rock up to 7 p.m. every week if I know that our senior minister, Alan, is going to preach about how the devil assassinated JFK. That's not what I want. I don't want to turn up at a church where our assistant minister, Kaz, is just going to say she's found the great-great-great-great-grandson of the Apostle Peter and be obsessed with that. I don't really want Miles to be a leader in the church if he's going to be really, really irritating all the time. Now, of course, those three things aren't true of those people. But it's clear those are not the kind of teachers and leaders the church should have. But actually, it's bigger than this, right? It's not just the false teachers are rude or distracting or socially awkward. It's not just their actions. Their actions come from a bigger picture. Look at verse 3. These false teachers don't actually agree with the teaching about Jesus. They've rejected Jesus. They've got the wrong big picture. Look at verse 4. They're not just interested in controversy and quarrels. It's an unhealthy interest. It's a dominating interest. It's more important to them than Jesus. And finally, they think that godliness or godly living is all about money. These false teachers, all they think about is proving they're right on small issues and taking home a fat paycheck. That's dangerous for them, and that's dangerous for the church. Paul then moves into a short section about those who want to get rich. And this is directed at the false teachers, but it's also directed at the people in Timothy's church. What's their bigger picture? Well, it's accumulating wealth. These are people who want to get rich, who are eager for money. Now, key question here, is having lots of money bad? Well, actually, no. And we're going to see this later in the passage. The problem isn't that they have lots of money or that they want lots of money. It's that they're not content until they have what they want. Their bigger picture is loads of cash, and their actions reflect that. In fact, their love of money is so dangerous, they're willing to sacrifice their faith for money. That's their bigger picture. Well, if those are the dangers of having the wrong bigger picture, how does Paul encourage Timothy to persevere? Well, he reminds him of the bigger picture of the Christian faith. Perseverance starts with seeing the bigger picture. Check out verse 13. It says, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus." Paul encourages Timothy to see the bigger picture. There is a God. I mean, it kind of sounds obvious to those of us who normally come to church on a Sunday. But this is Paul's starting point. There is a God. Not only that, that God is immortal. Look at verse 15. He's the ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's immortal. He's big and powerful. This is the Christian God from the Bible. And this is key. I think it's actually key for us, and it's key for you, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. There are often people who tune into our live streams just to check out what church is all about. If that's you, I want to say, Christianity is not about following rules. Christianity is not about being a good person. Christianity is not about singing Amazing Grace every Sunday. Ultimately, Christianity starts with a bigger picture than that. It starts with a big God. And not only that, that God, he sent his only son Jesus into the world to die for us. And after 3 days, that Jesus came back to life, because not even death could hold him down. And verse 14 says, one day he's going to reappear soon. That's the big picture the Bible claims is ultimate reality, right? The thing that's true above all things. The biggest story in the universe. And Paul commands Timothy to see his life in reference to that bigger picture. Well, what does this mean for us? This is a letter written from one dude to another almost 2,000 years ago. It's actually written in a different language. We have a translation. How can this be personal and meaningful for us as Christians? Well, I think it's personal and meaningful because we realize that the key to persevering in the Christian life is not just knowing stuff. Think back to me and my siblings in Florence. The issue wasn't that we didn't know we were in Florence. It wasn't just like our parents had to be like, Sam, look around you, you're in Florence. Get over it, right? Like, that wasn't the issue. The issue was that I'd made the beauty and the wonder of the city a little bit smaller and my sore feet way bigger. It's not just about knowing. This is true for us as Christians, right? We feel this. I feel it. Over time, you inevitably learn more and more about who God is and what he's done. But just knowing these things up here actually doesn't make it, like, it doesn't mean you'll never have doubts. It doesn't mean you'll never struggle with things. It doesn't make the Christian walk 100% easy. If it's not just about knowing, how can we persevere in the Christian life? I think there's two things this passage shows us. First of all, What is your hope in? Look at verse 17 with me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. This is big picture stuff again, right? Now, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, command those who are rich in this present world to give all their money to the church, to check their privilege at the door, and spend some time below the poverty line just so they know how it feels. That's not what he says. Why? Because their actions are not the problem. It's the bigger picture. Their hope is in money, which Paul actually says is so uncertain in the end. Friends, what have you put your hope in that's distracting you from the bigger picture of a relationship with God? Is it money? This passage makes it very clear, money is a real issue. But it can be other things. Is it a relationship? Is it your intelligence or your marks or your high-powered job? How can we know if our hope is in something? Well, I think verse 8 is a good way to start. Verse 8 says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Lockdown's kind of a good time for this. Imagine your life without that thing you think you might love. Imagine your life without your job or that boyfriend or that bonus of $30,000 you got or your high marks or your sporting ability, whatever. Imagine a life without that. Do you think that life's not worth living? Because that might be an indication that your hope, or at least some of your hope, is in that thing. And if your hope isn't in God, that's going to make persevering in the Christian life very hard. But friends, even if your hope is in God right now, we still stuff up, right? We know this. We aren't perfect. Our hearts love to make God that little bit smaller and make other things way bigger. I feel this. We are people who constantly lose the bigger picture. How can we persevere when we know we're just going to keep stuffing up? Read verse 12 and 13 with me. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you, etc., etc. Paul tells Timothy to take hold of eternal life, which comes from his good confession. And what Paul means is the moment where Timothy became a Christian. Timothy saw that he had cut God out of his bigger picture, and he tried to do life without God. It was a life of hope in money, or relationships, or friends, or family. But no hope in God. And so Timothy came before God and confessed his rejection. That's Timothy's good confession. How do I know that? Because it's the same good confession that I made. Friends, if like me you're a Christian, it's the same confession you made. God, I've rejected you. You're the bigger picture of the universe, but I've made you small. I'm sorry. This moment for you might have been at a conference or while you were crying with friends or while you read the Bible one morning and you read this passage you've read 1,000 times before, but it just said something personal to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've made this good confession. But how can our confession help us persevere? It's because our confession always comes after Jesus's good confession. When Paul in verse 13 talks about Jesus's good confession, he means Jesus's trial, death, and resurrection. Now, Jesus was perfect. His confession wasn't, God, I've rejected you. He was perfect. He didn't need to do that. But Jesus went to the cross for you, and when he did that, he's saying, Sam, I don't reject you. I'm going to die to bring you back into relationship with God. And you can put your own name there. Jesus says to you, even though you rejected me, I don't reject you. Jesus' love for us lasts. Unlike money or anything else that doesn't last forever, Jesus' love has lasted already 2,000 years for you, and it's going to keep going into eternity. And this can empower our lives, friends. When the bigger picture rests on the assurance that Jesus never rejects us, no matter what we do, no matter how much we put our hope in other things, we can persevere. We can persevere because Jesus' love for us perseveres. So what have we covered? We've looked at 1 Timothy 6. We've seen the dangers of having the wrong bigger picture. We've been refreshed on what the Christian bigger picture is actually all about. It's about God and his son, Jesus. And we've seen how that matters for us. Our hope in money or anything else is uncertain. It doesn't last. And to persevere in the Christian life, we need to put our hope in God. And even when we don't, we can rest assured, knowing that our confession of failure is always safe because of the sure foundation of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for showing us that you are the bigger picture in the universe. As we try and live the godly life, help us to put our hope in you, not in things that will ultimately let us down. Thank you that we can persevere in Jesus' love for us because it never fails. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.